application of Christian Science. She has been appointed a member of the Christian Science Board of Lectureship. She lives in San Francisco and was invited by the First Church of Christ Scientist in Palo Alto to present her lecture entitled Claim Your Real Inheritance. To tell us just how to do that, here is Miss Tuttle.
I've really been looking forward to this opportunity of considering with you this very important topic of claim your real inheritance. You know, you may not know the good, the health, the joy, happiness, peace, power, dominion, the purpose in life that you brought with you this evening when you came. So many people today live in total ignorance of what man's inheritance really is. It's a little bit like a family that I read about not so long ago in the London Times. Seems, don't you know, that they had inherited a dish. Well, now to this family, it looked like any ordinary serving dish that could be found in any kitchen cupboard anywhere. The family didn't see anything special about the dish. Sometimes, don't you know, they used it. But mostly it just sat in the cupboard collecting dust. Well, then one day the family decided to sell some furniture. So they asked a well-known firm to make an appraisal. Well, as the representative looked over all the furnishings, all of a sudden the dish caught his eye. He viewed it in utter astonishment. You see, he was an expert. He was an expert in Chinese porcelain. And he realized that this dish wasn't just another piece of kitchen crockery. It was really an exquisite piece of early 15th century Ming porcelain. Of course, it was a rare treasure worth a small fortune. Well, I'm very fond of Ming porcelain. And I got to thinking, can you imagine possessing such a marvelous treasure all those years and not having the joy of knowing it? Now, all the family needed to recognize the true worth of their inheritance was a right appraisal. A right appraisal of an inheritance that they already possessed. Well, now, you may not have Ming porcelain in your kitchen cupboard, but you don't need to feel the least bit deprived. Because you see, right now, this very minute, you have an inheritance, each one of you, of far greater value than any material possession you could possibly think of. In fact, you know, actually, your inheritance is priceless. It's priceless because it's spiritual. You see, your inheritance is your spiritual identity as the beloved heir of your Father, Mother, God. Now then, when you learn how to appraise yourself correctly in the light of spiritual understanding, why, you become conscious of your spiritual identity that's created and maintained by God, and that inherits all the blessings of God. For example, you become conscious of the perfect health, the joy, the peace, the supply, the good that God bestows upon you right now without measure. Now it's this consciousness of good that breaks through the material point of view that pictures man as a little physical, unhappy, suffering, sick, incomplete, purposeless mortal. It's spiritual understanding alone that enables us to appraise ourselves correctly, to become conscious of the spiritual good that's ours right now. And when we become conscious of this good, why, you can see that it establishes our freedom to be ourselves. So you can see how important a right appraisal is. So where do we begin? Well, we have to begin by gaining an understanding of your real Creator, God, the one Father, Mother of all. For example, you need to understand God as Spirit. Now, you know, the Scriptures often identify God as Spirit. And it's from this premise, then, that Christian Science reasons that God's creation, which includes each one of you, God's creation is totally spiritual. Not, you know, material and spiritual, but totally spiritual. Now, what does this mean to you right now in practical, everyday terms? To give you a bit of insight, I'd like to read a brief explanation from the Christian Science textbook. You may know that this book's full title is Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures. It was written by Mary Baker Eddy, who is the discoverer and founder of Christian Science. And this textbook can be purchased or borrowed at any Christian Science reading room, or it can be borrowed from any local Christian Science church. Now, this is the way that Mrs. Eddy explains or defines your real inheritance. In fact, you know, we could say it's really a statement of our real roots. Now, as I read this statement to you, think along with me and see if you note the 7 points or characteristics that Mrs. Eddy makes about your spiritual inheritance. In science, man is the offspring of spirit. The beautiful, good, and pure constitute his ancestry. His origin is not like that of mortals in brute instinct, nor does he pass through material conditions prior to reaching intelligence. Spirit is his primitive and ultimate source of being. God is his father, and life is the law of his being. Now then, when you accept God as Spirit, as your real Father, Mother, what happens? Well, first of all, you become conscious of yourself as God's child or offspring. You begin to see that to be spiritual isn't something theoretical, far out, abstract, separate from your human life. To be spiritual simply means to express mentally, consciously, right here and now, all the spiritual characteristics that your Heavenly Father imparts to you. Now, for example, God's Spirit is good, is perfect, is true substance. So you can see that as the offspring of Spirit, why God imparts to you goodness, perfection. Such qualities are spiritual. Such qualities are substance. The substance of your real inheritance. Now, because God is spirit, why, so he's ever present. And this means that his spiritual qualities are ever present. It means that they're always being expressed through us. And this means, of course, that we can never run out of goodness. You can never run out of perfection. You can never run out of any of God's qualities, because they're always present, infinite, innate to man's divine nature. Not only do you need to understand that God is spirit, the source of your life, your substance, but you also need to understand God as mind. You see, Christian Science explains that all individual consciousness always has its origin in God, because God is mind, and mind, you see, is the one divine supreme consciousness. Now, the primal quality of mind, God, is intelligence. Mind expresses itself in ideas, spiritual ideas, and these ideas, you see, constitute man's divine nature. Now, as you begin to understand this, as you begin to accept and think out from this spiritual premise, so you become conscious of your identity as the individualized consciousness of mind. You see that your identity is really the ceaseless unfolding of God's ideas within and as your consciousness. Of course, you inherit all of mind's attributes. For example, perfect intelligence, wisdom, understanding, vision, insight. Such qualities are innate to man's divine nature. And you can see that as we begin to understand this, this enables us to gain the spiritual law that breaks through the misconception that says consciousness, intelligence, is something that's centered in a brain. Now, Christian Science shows that God is also soul. And it's important for us to understand soul because, you see, all individual identity always has its origin in soul. Soul expresses itself infinitely in infinite individuality. And this means then that each of soul's ideas is distinctly individual. As you begin to understand this, to think out from this spiritual premise, why you begin to see and become conscious of your soul-derived individuality that's forever complete, forever manifesting, showing forth all the glory and holiness of God. You begin to realize that you're not a copy of any human being, but you're a unique, original manifestation of soul. You begin to see that your identity and that of others is precious to be cherished because it's soul's unique, individual manifestation of itself. Of course, you inherit all of soul's attributes, beauty, immortality, integrity, spontaneity, joy, immortality, freedom. And most important, soul endows you with spiritual sense. Now that's the ability, you know, to always be conscious of God, to always be conscious of good. The minute you begin to think out from this spiritual premise, it begins to do away at once with mediocrity, boredom, sin, sensuality, poor health. You begin to see that your identity isn't physical. It isn't material. It isn't the product of material evolution or family ancestry. Matter, as we've noted, isn't really the source of your life. God, Spirit is. The brain isn't the source of your consciousness. Your intelligence, mind, is. And your individuality isn't determined by a set of capricious ancestral genes. Your individuality is bestowed and maintained by God, soul. You can see how important it is, then, for each one of us to become experts in spiritual understanding. We need a growing understanding of God's nature, of His spiritual laws that make up His creation, in order to appraise ourselves correctly, in order to be conscious of the good that's ours now. Perhaps that's why then the scriptures instruct us to get wisdom, to get understanding. And you know, it promises that understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it. Well, now, I'm sure that we would all like to understand God more, like to feel more consistently his love and ever-presence. We'd like to be more conscious of our spiritual inheritance, but perhaps it just seems so difficult. Maybe the problem seems so big and matter seems so real and God just seems so far away and separate from our human lives. Well, I'd like to show you that it's really not at all difficult to gain spiritual understanding. It's the most natural thing in the world for you to understand God. But of course, you have to go about it the right way. You see, getting understanding doesn't really begin with you and me trying to get something that's outside and separate. Spiritual understanding always begins with God. It is, in fact, God mind's responsibility to impart spiritual understanding to each one of us. And you can depend upon it. Mind God fulfills his responsibility. Mind imparts understanding to each one of us every minute of our being. So you see, our real need is really to learn how to tune in, how to become conscious of what God imparts. So to become conscious, we really need to cultivate the childlike receptivity that hears the Father's voice. How do we do this? How do we become receptive? We do it by asking God for understanding and then learning to listen. Asking and listening, you know, is really the open door of consciousness that allows us to hear God's voice, God's word. For example, ask God to know what God is, to know what true substance is, to know what you are and what you have as mind's expression. And then, you know, once you do the asking, let me give you a clue. Once you do the asking, never, never, never give the answer. You see, the answer doesn't come from you and me. The answer comes from God. And the point is, how can we hear God's voice unless we learn to be still and to listen? It's in our stillness and our listening that we become conscious of what the Father is imparting to us. Now, how does God speak to each of us? Well, he speaks to us in terms of his right spiritual ideas. And perhaps I should define this term, because in Christian Science we use it very specifically. By right spiritual ideas, we simply mean the eternal truths, the facts of God that reveal to us God's nature, the nature of his spiritual creation. For example, when we state that God is love, that's a spiritual idea. Man is created in the image and likeness of God. That's a spiritual idea. Now, such spiritual ideas were never made up by human beings. Spiritual ideas originate with God. They reveal to human consciousness God's eternal nature. So spiritual ideas are always true. They're facts. And the spiritual ideas that I just mentioned, that God is love and man is created in God's perfect image and likeness, this is recorded in the scriptures. We can find such spiritual ideas in the scriptures. And that's why they're valuable to us today, because they're truths, they're facts. The minute you and I become conscious of God's spiritual ideas, of the nature of God and of his perfect creation, why, they begin to change our point of view from a material point of view to a spiritual point of view. And it's this change of consciousness that brings about healing in human experience, that enables us to appraise ourselves correctly. Let me tell you about a young woman I know of that was healed of alcoholism. When she learned how to listen for God's voice and let his right ideas awaken her to her spiritual inheritance, She said that her growing up time had been such an unhappy one. Her mother had been confined to a mental institution much of her life. This resulted in a topsy-turvy, confused, unstable childhood. Drugs were used for every kind of emotional, physical upset. Both sides of the family had diabetes, so she had that threat hanging over her. So you can see that she grew up a bundle of fears and unhappy memories. She married at a very early age to try to find some bit of happiness, and it soon resulted in a divorce. Well, eventually she married again. And when her first child came, she was just terrified of being a mother. Fear of inheriting her mother's illness began to overwhelm her. Insecurity, depression crowded in. And then she found out that she had all the pre-symptoms of diabetes. So she said she felt as if she was trapped, as if there was just no hope. And so she began to drink until she drank to the point of blackouts. When her marriage was threatened, she reached out for something that would free her. And that's when Christian Science was presented to her. She said that science and health unlocked for her the spiritual meaning of the scriptures, that as she studied these two books, she became conscious of her spiritual inheritance. She learned how to reappraise herself in the light of spiritual understanding. The statement from Science and Health that I read to you earlier was really the keynote in her reappraisal. In science, man is the offspring of spirit. The beautiful, good, and pure constitute his ancestry. Spirit is his primitive and ultimate source of being. God is his father, and life is the law of his being. Well, you know, as my young friend read this, she realized that this was a statement of spiritual law, that it was the truth about her spiritual nature, and so with all her heart she accepted it. She began to claim her inheritance of good, to acknowledge God's spirit as her real and only father-mother. She claimed her inheritance of purity, of goodness, of self-control. She learned how to listen for God's voice, his right healing ideas. And she let these ideas cut through the temptation to turn to alcohol for comfort, for excitement. She said that the realization that God was her only father-mother was really like a cold shower washing away the dirt. An overwhelming peace flooded her consciousness when she realized that her spiritual nature was intact, fixed in mind, untouched by alcoholism or a capricious genetic inheritance. Well, you know, these spiritual ideas cut right through the despair that comes from basing identity on matter. The human will impulse of compulsive drinking was gradually silenced. And in a small degree, my friend proved that a genetic inheritance had absolutely no power to control her identity as the child of God. Not so long ago, she was expecting her second child, and a medical examination was required. You'll be glad to know that absolutely no trace of the diabetes could be found. The whole thing was just eradicated from her experience, and now her life has taken on such a new sense of joy and meaning and purpose. Now, what do you suppose it was that had power to release my friend from slavery to alcoholism and diabetes and to bring to light her spiritual inheritance? What is it that has power to release you, each one of you, from bondage to the flesh and to bring to light your spiritual inheritance? Well, Christian Science explains that it's humanity's ever-present Savior. It's the eternal saving Christ truth. Now, absolutely essential to claiming your inheritance is gaining an understanding of the Christ. So let's see what Science and Health has to say about the Christ. It defines the Christ as the divine manifestation of God, which comes to the flesh to destroy incarnate error. Christ presents the indestructible man whom spirit creates, constitutes, and governs. Christ illustrates that blending with God, his divine principle, which gives man dominion over all the earth. We could say then that the Christ is really the manifestation of God coming to human consciousness. In other words, coming to you, right where you are right now, and doing away with all that's harmful and afflictive to you. It's the Christ that makes you conscious of God, of his allness, his ever-present love, his omnipotence. It brings to light your spiritual identity as the present and eternal fact. It illustrates your unity with all that's good, with soul, mind, spirit. So we could say that Christ is really the eternal truth of all things. The eternal truth of all things. And isn't that why then the Christ is your Savior? Because stop and think about it. In any given situation, no matter what problem you may be faced with as an individual, sickness or whatever, or problem that we're faced with as a nation or as a world, what is it we need to be free? Well, of course, we need the truth. It's always the truth that establishes our freedom to be ourselves. Now, Christ Jesus proved this. He proved that your Savior is always the right saving idea of God. That it's this right saving idea, or Christ, that releases you from bondage to the flesh. By showing, you see, that a fleshly mortal evolved and controlled by a genetic inheritance isn't the truth of man, isn't the truth of you, created in God's likeness. How important it is then that we, each one of us, understand the Christ, because when we do, it frees us from every kind of human difficulty. For example, have you ever realized that hatred absolutely disappears? Hatred absolutely disappears as the Christ reveals God as love and all. You see, it exposes hatred as having no place, no power in man's divine consciousness. Now, when you and I then welcome the saving Christ truth into our thinking, why, it saves us from all ungodlike thoughts, emotions, reactions, which are always the basic cause of every kind of human difficulty, including sickness. You see, it's the action of the Christ truth in your thinking. The action of the Christ truth in your thinking that reveals to you the truth about everything and everyone in your experience. Of course, the Christ is always present. It penetrates the darkest fear, the deepest despair, and it always awakens in human consciousness the spiritual impulse of love, hope, goodness that's always present. Actually, you know, I'm absolutely certain that every single one of you has already at some time experienced the action of the Christ. For example, were you ever gripped in fear? You didn't know what to do. Suddenly you felt unafraid, a great calm. You knew exactly what to do. Maybe you were tempted to be rude, impatient, human-willed, jealous. But then you found yourself expressing love, courtesy, graciously yielding to another point of view. Or Maybe you were hurt, angry, resentful, but then you found in your heart the ability to forgive and to forget. Perhaps you didn't realize that this was really the action of the Christ impelling you to express your true nature in God's likeness. You see, the Christ is always present to help each one of us master animal instincts and negative traits of character that are no part of our inheritance. Well, now you can see that if the Christ is truth, then Jesus is the human man who so fully exemplified the Christ that he's known as Christ Jesus. He illustrates perfectly Mrs. Eddy's statement about the Christ, that blending with God, his divine principle, which gives man dominion over all the earth. Jesus, then, is our forever way-shower, our teacher, master, exemplar. In order to claim your inheritance, you need to follow Jesus each step of the way. Of course, Jesus, Christ Jesus, fully understood God as his only Father. He fully understood and demonstrated his own inheritance of sonship. He fully demonstrated the Christ. That's why he's known as Christ Jesus. But sometimes we're apt to forget that Jesus' whole purpose was to show that we too have the same Christ truth, the same ability to blend with God. Now, it may be that you acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God, but maybe you think of yourself as only human beings fathered by human parents. Perhaps you feel that you just don't have the same authority to think of God as your only Father, and of yourselves as the beloved of God. Well, this is a little bit the way a small English boy felt that I heard about. Seems, don't you know, that his teacher had asked the class, "Now, boys and girls, who made you?" Right away, one little girl put her hand up and said, "Why, God made me." "That's right," replied the teacher to the little girl. And then to the entire class, she said, "And boys and girls, don't forget it. Because, you know, tomorrow the school inspector's going to come, and I'm sure he's going to ask you this question, and I want you to give him the right answer." Sure enough, the next day, the school inspector came, placed the question before the class, "Now, boys and girls, who made you?" Absolute dead silence. School inspector asked again. Well, it was as if they'd never heard the question or its answer. Finally, after the third time, one timid little boy raised his hand and said, "But, sir, the little girl that God made isn't here today." Now, didn't Jesus not only refer to his Father as "my Father," but "your Father," "our Father"? Didn't he teach that we all have the same Father, the same consciousness of good, the same inheritance, the same authority to identify ourselves as heirs of our Heavenly Father? And not only do we have the same authority, but you know, it is in fact the only correct, Christianly, scientific way to identify yourself and others. And this brings us to the very important question of your humanhood. If somebody were to ask you to explain your humanhood, how would you do it? Well, now, if you're a Christian Scientist, you might begin by saying God is perfect. Man is created in God's perfect image and likeness. Of course, we know that none of us has yet demonstrated all of the perfection that belongs to us. So how would you explain where you're at now, in your understanding and demonstration of your real inheritance. See if we can throw a bit of light on this question. I'm sure you'd agree that Jesus' sonship wasn't some kind of abstract theory. Well, he expressed his spiritual identity, his divinity, in all his human affairs. And he expressed his spiritual identity more fully than any other individual. His humanhood manifested the divinity of the Christ. This gave Jesus complete control over the dictates of heredity. You see, Christ Jesus proved that matter isn't substance. He proved that matter doesn't give you life, intelligence, identity, pain, or pleasure. Christian Science explains that matter is really nothing more than material thought objectified. In fact, we could say that it's the more solid state of material thinking. Now, Jesus taught and illustrated that as you, each one of you, becomes conscious of your sonship with God, why your humanhood takes on all the qualities of divinity. Your humanhood shows your present consciousness, your present understanding of God. All that you humanly express that's good and pure, where does it come from? Well, all that you express right now that's good and pure always has its origin in the ever-present God, never in matter. Take, for example, those attributes that we mentioned earlier: goodness, perfection, joy, inspiration, purity, integrity, immortality, freedom. You really believe that such qualities could originate in a bit of matter called a DNA molecule? Could such qualities be man-made, synthesized in a test tube? Why, as we've seen, such perfect divine qualities are always the sole properties of God, and God always expresses or releases his properties through each one of us. So as we begin to understand this, so we see it's perfectly normal, natural, irresistible to express our true selfhood in all our daily affairs. You can see that our only need is really to recognize more and more of the divinity that God expresses in us. Now as we do, why our true selfhood steadily appears, becomes evident, and the fleshly misconception gradually disappears. And of course, this goes on minute by minute within our consciousness as we welcome in the saving presence of the Christ. Here's an illustration that makes this very clear, I think. You know, from my office window in San Francisco, I have an absolutely magnificent view of the city. Of course, you know the view is always there. But sometimes in the morning, the fog is so dense, you can't see the view, can't see or feel anything but fog. Then the sun shines. Gradually, the fog lessens, the view emerges, until finally there's no more fog left to hide it. Well, now that's the way it is with the fog of material sense. It seems to temporarily hide or obscure our true selfhood. But then the light of the Christ shines. We catch clear glimpses of our spiritual nature. Well, now this partial discernment and demonstration of your inheritance as the child of God, this partial discernment and demonstration of your real inheritance is then your true humanhood shining through the fog of material sense. Eventually, you know there'll be no more fog, just God and his perfect likeness as the present and eternal fact of each of us. Here's a statement of Mrs. Eddy's that really sums up this point. The more I understand true humanhood. The more I see it to be sinless, as ignorant of sin as is the perfect maker. Now you may be thinking, that's all well and good, but what about those times when you just feel so fogged in, when it's such a struggle to be conscious of your inheritance? For example, you may be about to take an important step, a new job, and you're afraid you can't cope, or maybe you don't have a job, you're afraid you won't get one, or you have to make some important decision, you're afraid you'll make the wrong one, or perhaps you're faced with some kind of emotional, physical, human relations problem that just doesn't seem to yield. Or maybe you just feel no real purpose in life. Now, how can you come to grips with problems like these so that they don't grip you? First of all, you need to realize that you're never battling against people or events. No matter what the problem seems to be, it can always be reduced down to one thing. It's always the fog of material sense. And just like the fog isn't a part of my landscape, so material sense isn't a part of your real inheritance. The Bible has various names for this mental assailant. Perhaps you're familiar with some of them. For example, Satan, the one evil, devil, adversary, the accuser. Jesus named it a liar and the father of it. And Paul called it the carnal mind and said that it was enmity against God. And instead he added two terms, mortal mind and personal or material sense. Each one of us must learn each day how to defend ourselves from this mental assailant. And Christian Science can show you how to do it. Now, here are two simple points to remember to dispel material sense. You need to remember that material sense and its claim of evil is always impersonal. Without power, law, foundation, and therefore without any reality. And number two, we need to love God supremely and to have no other affection or ambition but to serve Him. Now let's look at the first point. Material sense and its claim of evil, always impersonal. One of Mrs. Eddy's great contributions was her recognition of the impersonal nature of evil. You see, she reasoned that because God is all supreme good, and because man is created in God's perfect image and likeness, therefore evil, material sense in its claim of evil, must be totally unreal. It's neither a person, a place, nor a thing, but merely a supposition of a mind and a power apart from God. Now, this isn't at all difficult or mysterious for you to understand. In fact, you can understand it and you can prove it for yourself right now. If you're faced with some sort of difficult problem, turn away from the problem to God. With all your heart, begin to acknowledge God, His allness, His supremacy, His goodness. Now, if you really begin to accept and understand these fundamental laws of metaphysics, so you must see that evil has no real power, no foundation. When you begin to heal yourself and others, and you know you can, on the basis of perfect God and perfect man, what do you prove? Why, you prove that evil is purely and simply false suggestions coming to your consciousness for recognition. By refusing to give it that recognition, choosing instead to recognize God and His allness, and by sticking persistently to this spiritual fact, you begin to prove exactly what Mrs. Eddy proved, that material sense and its claim of evil is always impersonal, without power, nothing more than illusion. Now, the impersonal nature of evil just didn't dawn on Mrs. Eddy all at once. Perhaps you know that as a woman and a religious leader, she faced enemies. When she preached, for example, her sermons were interrupted. She was publicly ridiculed, attacked in the press. And yet, you know, in spite of all these attacks, Mrs. Eddy's conviction of God's allness steadily grew. And as it did, while she faced all opposition with increasing equanimity, this is because she was learning to understand the nature of God as love. You see, she realized that to really honor God as the one universal Father, Mother of all, means giving up the fleshly supposition of a sinning, hating mortal. To love God has to include acknowledging the man that God created. It means acknowledging man in God's image and likeness. It means letting the Christ disarm the temptation to identify evil with people, places, and things. Now, it was this spiritual understanding, this discernment, that enabled Mrs. Eddy to restore the science of spiritual healing to Christianity. Because, you see, as she studied the scriptures, she began gradually to grasp Jesus' exposure of evil as a liar and the father of it. She began to see that Jesus healed on this very basis of God's absolute allness and evil's unreality. She saw that Jesus proved for us that a fleshly, sinning, hating mortal isn't the truth about any of us, that such a viewpoint has no real evidence. She saw that Jesus proved this when he healed instantaneously. And she saw that as we begin to grasp this understanding, why we gain the same power and authority to heal as Jesus did, that this is the science of Christianity that gives each one of us dominion to control our human bodies and affairs in the name of Almighty God. Let me tell you about someone who was healed of malignant cancer when she began to disbelieve the evidence of the material senses. The doctors hadn't given her any hope, and so she decided to rely entirely upon Christian Science for healing. She said it wasn't always so easy because the evidence of malignancy seemed very aggressive and real to her. Nonetheless, she became a diligent student of the Christian Science textbook and of the Bible. And she said that as she studied these two books, she began to appraise herself in the light of spiritual understanding. A statement in the scriptures was the keynote in her reappraisal. It's in Romans. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. Now, my friend endeavored to let the Spirit of God dwell in her. She endeavored to let the Christ disarm the temptation to be fearful, to be rebellious, to look to matter for evidence. She said that the turning point came when she was able to disbelieve the evidence of the material senses, to turn from it, and to hold her thought steadfastly to God. She became conscious of her real inheritance, her inheritance of good, of health, of joy, of peace. She said that with this reappraisal, she began to feel a joy beyond anything she'd ever known in her life. She began to be conscious of the evidence of good, of perfection in herself, in her home, in her friends, in her community, in her church. She said that with this reappraisal, the sense of peace that filled her consciousness blotted out every bit of fear. And with this reappraisal, little by little, the physical sense testimony began to dissolve until it just faded out of her experience. So the point is that when you and I realize that that material sense and its claim of evil is nothing more than illusion, we won't be tempted to turn away from God in time of trouble. Instead, we'll cling to Him more steadfastly until we become conscious of His right, saving ideas that are always within our consciousness, just where the lie seems to be. And we'll rejoice in the opportunity to prove God's allness in our human affairs. Now the second point, that we need to love God supremely, to have no other affection or ambition but to serve Him. Didn't Jesus prove that the substance of our real inheritance is always found to the degree that you and I love and obey God? Now Jesus had no other motive, no other ambition. You remember when He once said, "The prince of this world cometh, hath nothing in me." Empowered by divine love, why, Jesus fulfilled His individual role of bearing witness to God. The corporeal senses couldn't find response in His consciousness to give them life or truth or intelligence. And so He fulfilled His individual role. He did His part, you know, to help each one of us. And now you know it's our turn. Have you ever realized that each one of us, each one of you, has an individual role to fulfill, given to you by your Heavenly Father? Now, through divine love, you can do it. Love is what empowers us to bear witness to the healing Christ, which is really the only real motive for living, to help others. Have you ever realized that the only love there is, the only love that you and I can express to each other, the only love that blesses, comforts, heals humanity, never comes from people? People aren't the source of love. That's why we can never be deprived of love. The only source of love is God, because God is love. And the only love that you and I can express to each other always has its origin in God. Now, of course, divine love is pure. That's why it's infinite, ever-present. To the degree that you and I actually reflect in our daily affairs the purity of love, to that degree do we have power to help others. Of course, it's obvious that the material senses can never reflect love. The material senses darken human consciousness, make us unconscious of our real worth, our purpose in life. But to the degree that material sense, with all its impurities, greed, selfishness, self-will, sensuality, is cast out of human consciousness through the light of the Christ, to that degree are we able to reflect the love that is of the Father. And that's why, you see, obedience to the moral code is absolutely essential to each one of us. The moral code isn't obsolete. Because, you see, the moral code is really the starting point in annulling material sense and its claim of a genetic code. It's obedience to the Ten Commandments in the Sermon on the Mount that purifies human consciousness. It's the thou shalt not that restrains the fleshly senses. These are God's provision for finding our true selves. When our only motive is to love God and to serve others, why, it becomes impossible to rob, to bear false witness, to steal, to adulterate, mentally or in any other way. Obedience is what keeps our vision clear, our motive pure. And then we find that we have only one ambition, one motive. It's to love God and to express His love in helping others. And like Jesus, we can say, the prince of this world cometh, hath nothing in me. And you know, like Jesus, we gain all the blessings. The blessed art thou that He outlined on the mount. We become peacemakers, pure in heart, able to comfort others, conscious of our true worth, cheerful, you know, even when misunderstood. And like Jesus, our pure Christly mentality expresses only the Father's love. And we really do gain the healing power, the Christly power, to do our part in this world in helping others. Well, now we've said that you have an absolutely priceless inheritance right now, that it's spiritual, that it's your spiritual identity as the beloved heir of your Father, Mother, God. We've said that your inheritance includes all good, and that as you become conscious of this good, why, it establishes your freedom to be yourself. We've said that absolutely nothing can ever separate you from the love of your Heavenly Father. Nothing can ever blot out your consciousness of good, of God, because your Savior, the Christ, is always present to defend you, always present to show you your inheritance just at hand. As Jesus said, you know, the kingdom of heaven isn't here and it isn't there. The kingdom of heaven is within you, each one of you. This is your heritage of freedom now. So you can see that as you walk with God, so you'll hear the Christ saying, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Well, now I've enjoyed considering with you your real inheritance and how to claim it, and I hope you won't wait until you get home. Claim it right now. Good evening.